around this theme of Sabbath and rest, and to set the tone for what I'm going to say, I want to share with you one of my favourite little rhymes that I used to use with kids when I was in parish ministry. You may have heard it. If you know it, you can join in under your mask. Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. One day I saw Cyril and he was this big. Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. The next day I saw Cyril and he was this big. Cyril, I said, what have you been doing?
I ate a cabbage, he said.
Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. Next day I saw Cyril. He was this big. Cyril, I said, what have you been doing?
I ate all the cabbages in the garden, he said.
Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. Next day I saw Cyril. He was this big. Cyril, I said, what have you been doing?
I've eaten all the cabbages in Gloucester, he said.
Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. Next day I saw Cyril. He was this big. Cyril, I said, what have you been doing?
I've eaten all the cabbages in England, he said.
Cyril is a caterpillar. Cyril is my friend. Next day I saw Cyril. He was this big.
Cyril,
I said,
what have you been doing?
I've been sick.
There is a point to that story, apart from it just being funny. There's been a great deal of discussion in the news and in the media and on social media recently around our history in this country and our history with slavery. That's not what this sermon is about, but there's been a lot of debate about how could this have gone on for so long and people did not realize it was wrong. And some of the discussion makes it sound like it was so self-evidently wrong. It should never have started in the first place. And for us, after the event, it is so obvious. It's totally obvious that slavery was an abomination and should never have started in the first place. But when you're part of a system, you're part of an economic structure that so pervades every aspect of life, sometimes you can't see it clearly. And it's not so easy to separate yourself from it. On Thursday nights, we meet at St. Mary de Crypt for our teaching sessions down on Southgate Street. And one of the people who is commemorated at St. Mary de Crypt is the early Methodist preacher John Whitfield, who was one of the great figures of nonconformism after he got kicked out of the Anglican Church. But let's not talk about that. Whitfield went to the United States, where he became a really important figure. And one of the things he did in the United States was he set up an orphanage. And how did he generate the funds to fund the orphanage and to look after the kids? Well, the answer is he owned a plantation. And on the plantation, there were 50 slaves. And there's now a display at St. Mary de Crypt pointing this out and asking some really pointed questions about the ethics of that. But if I were John Whitfield, and I was part of a system where actually, if I want to have an orphanage and I want to look after the kids, I have to generate the income, what's the obvious way to do it in my culture? That's the obvious way to do it. Easy for me to criticize now, not so easy to take the principled stand then and there. To be fair, he did change his mind later. I raise this not to talk about slavery, but to talk about our own culture. We live in an economy that relies on you and me spending money all the time and constantly buying more and more and more and more. We live in an economy where we generate wealth. Please do. We generate wealth, and the assumption is you can make more and more and more and more, and you never stop making more. And the more we consume, the more income we generate for the people who make income, and then the bigger the economy gets, and the more money they can lend to people who don't have money, and that's how you make money, and then the people who didn't have the money borrow the money, so then they have money and they can buy more stuff. And so we keep getting more and more and more and more, except it doesn't work that way, does it? Because eventually you have a stock market crash, or you have a coronavirus, or you realize you're choking the oceans with plastic. And like Cyril, we get sick. And we go from more and more and more and more back to where we were. But it's not so easy for us, is it, to detach ourselves from that, because that's just the way our society works. If you want to own your own home, unless you're very blessed, you have to borrow the money for a long time, a lot of money for a long time. And what you give back is more than the money you borrowed by quite a lot. And the word we use for that is mortgage, which is a lovely French word meaning death grip. It is. There you go. Mortgage, death grip. You have a home? Great. You're also in the death grip of whoever lent you the money. But we don't think about that. A mortgage is just a mortgage. We forget what the word means. What, Roger, you are saying, has all this got to do with Sabbath? Here it comes. Over and over again in Scripture, we're reminded of where we come from. And we're reminded of where we come from as a pointer to where we should be going. Right back in the creation story, right at the beginning of Scripture, God creates. Why? Why does God create? Does God create because he thinks it will be useful to have a world, that he'll be able to do something with it, that he'll be able to profit by it? No. God creates out of nothing with the word of his mouth for the fun of it, because he can. He creates out of his own being. And Scripture tells us over and over and over, God is love. Why does God create? Because God loves what he creates, and he loves creating. He does it for the joy of it. And he spends 6 days creating the world, Genesis tells us, and then on the seventh day, he rests. Why? Because he's out of puff? No, God is omnipotent. God is omni-everything. God doesn't get tired. Why does God rest? Very often in a church like this, I would say, why does the Sabbath happen? And somebody will stick their hand up and they'll go, the Sabbath is for worship. Well, God does the first Sabbath, and God doesn't worship himself. Why does God take his rest? Because he wants to enjoy what he has made. One of my hobbies is wargaming. Heather knows this very well. Many a game of Zombicide, Black Plague we have had to get together, and many more I hope to have in the future. And one of the things I do as part of my hobby is I paint models, and I make models, and I make things. And when I make something, after I've finished it, I just sit and look at it for a bit. And I go, wow, that's good-ish. I'm not that good. But I look at it for a bit, and I go, ooh, that wasn't there before. That didn't look like that before. I've achieved something. I like that feeling. That's great. And I appreciate what I've made. Well, so too does God. And God builds this rhythm into his creation, that there is work and there is rest. There is doing and there is being. And the being is simply for appreciating what's there, for the joy of it, for the fun of it. And we see this again and again and again in Scripture. So we see it in Leviticus, this command that God gives Moses. He says, every 7 years, you give the land a year off. Why? Because the land is not a resource that you can exploit and exploit and exploit and exploit, and it will just keep on giving and giving, and there'll be more and more and more. Every so often, the land needs a year off. Farmers know this. If you go up to Dartmoor or Exmoor today, what you find is a rather bleak environment. 2,500 years ago, all of that land was being farmed. There were fields as far as you could see, cattle, sheep. Nothing grows there now apart from heather and bracken. Why? Because they didn't know that they needed to give the land time off. They farmed it and farmed it and farmed it until the erosion washed all the nutrients away, and now it's a bleak moorland. God builds into his creation space for rest and for joy and for appreciation. And if we treat that creation as a resource to be exploited and exploited and exploited, eventually it stops. But it's more than that, because we, of course, are part of the creation. And we see in the teaching of Jesus this theme again. It comes up over and over. Jesus has a lot of stuff to say about money and economics, although he's not a particularly political person. He's more interested in you, me, as individuals, as families, as networks of friends, how we relate to each other, how we treat one another. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, look at the birds. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? Look at the world that God has made. Is the world worried about how it's going to live? No, so neither should you be. Why? Because you should trust that God will provide. Just as in the Sabbath year in Leviticus, God says, you can eat what the land provides. And it will. And it will be enough. So Jesus says, God will make sure that you have enough. And if you all know that there is enough, you won't get so anxious that you start hoarding. There will be enough loo roll. There always was enough loo roll. I don't know why we all hoarded loo roll back in February and March, but there was always enough. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, our gospel reading today, is a story about God's provision. That where there is obviously not enough, and the disciples have a bit of a go at Jesus about this, they go, Jesus, there obviously isn't enough. And he goes, yes, there is. And they go, but there isn't. And he goes, yes, there is. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Off you go. Ha, see? And then they go, all right then. There will be enough. There is enough if we just know how to live as if there is enough. And the challenge for you and me is that we live in a society that says there isn't enough. There isn't enough, that's why you need more. You haven't got enough, so you need more. You need more stuff. And you need more money to buy the stuff. And to get more money to buy the stuff, you have to work more. We work the longest hours in Europe in this country. And we have the lowest productivity. That should tell us something. When you do less, you get more. Sometimes. If we live out of anxiety, if we live out of this sense that there isn't enough, there won't be enough. If we relax a bit, if we trust that there is enough, if we live as if there is enough, then, funnily enough, there is. And for us as Christians, this isn't just about how we sort out the troubles of our world. This is out of our sense of where is it that we are going? What is it that God has called us to? What is our hope as Christian people? And in our reading from Hebrews, we hear the writer saying, where you are going, what God calls you to is a place of rest. Do we think that when we get to heaven, God is going to go, excellent, more workers, here is a job, have a new job. We've all got jobs in heaven. No. What we are called to is Sabbath. What we are called to is rest. What we are called to is a place where we can just be in the glory of God and in the love of God and the love of one another. And the writer to the Hebrews says, that's your destiny. And if that's where you're going, you should live today as if that's where you're going. So you should take your Sabbath now as a first fruits of what God is calling you to. We should live as Christians in the world as people who trust that God will and does provide, that there is enough, that we don't have to be caught up in the lie that says there isn't enough, so you have to work harder to get more. We don't. We really don't. But that's hard. It's harder than it sounds. But that is our witness. Our witness is to say to the world, actually, God made all of this, and God made it out of his love, and God makes generously and joyously. And sometimes we just have to stop and smell the flowers or eat a cabbage. Amen.